Romolo, can you grab my clicker off my desk? It's like right as you sit on my desk, it's about like right here. It's black and has a red and green button on it. If you could advance the first slide for me. Thanks. I completely forgot. I knew I was missing something. I couldn't figure out what it was. It's my little clicker. Reminder to the ladies, this Saturday, a big Christmas celebration, so come on out for that. We've been talking about it for the last month or so, but just a last reminder for that coming up quick here. And if we can do the next one is Married Couples Dinner on Saturday the 12th, so get signed up for that. We're going to be doing that in the gymnasium, limited space, and so make sure you get signed up on this next Sunday. Will be the last Sunday to do that. How's that? Okay, good. And just to let you know, we're going to do something just a little bit different on Christmas Eve services. We've never done a, now that I put 3 p.m., is it 3 p.m. or 4 p.m.? Okay. All of a sudden, that sounded weird. But our idea was, a lot of people have the tradition of a Friday night, all the family over their house and things like that. And so we wanted to try that out. A number of churches have done that. And so we're going to do 7 and 9 were packed last year. And so we really need to do a third service. Thank you, Larry. And so we're going to try out a 3 o'clock service, if that works for you and your family. Just kind of let you know ahead of time, we're going to be talking about Love's Pure Light. And it'll be a very interactive service, neat things that we got set up for that. Each of the 3 services are all going to be a candlelighting service also. I'll let you know for that. And boom, come on up, Lindsay. This is Lindsay Costa, Romolo's wife. Everybody say hi to Lindsay. And she had gotten back from Haiti, and it was her first trip, and so I wanted her to come up last week, and it didn't work out for us to be able to do that. And so, hi.
Hi.
How are you?
Hi.
There you
Hello.
Go. Into the mic. Awesome. So we're just going to ask a few questions. My first question is, we all want to know, is Romolo the same at home that he is up here on the stage?
No. You know? Yes, he is, actually.
Just kidding. Okay. Is he a good guy?
I think so.
Yeah, I think so,
I think I'll keep him.
Awesome.
I think we'll keep him.
First question I had, what was the amazing work God allowed you to see while you were there?
This story is something that I'll never forget. This experience was, I consider it a gift that God gave me and allowed me to do. We would go, it was a medical trip, and so we would go out to these clinics in these really remote villages. These people don't ever get any medical care. So there was a woman there, and she was with 3 children, her 3 children. She was a single mom. And you saw a lot of that, a lot of women with lots of children and no husband, no boyfriend. So she was there and just coming to get some kind of help from us, some vitamins, some Tylenol, just the basic things that we take for granted, that they were just so grateful for a little bag of maybe 5 little Tylenols in these bags for their babies when they run fevers. And so I'm looking at this woman, and she has 3 children with her, 2 girls and a boy. And she just had desperation in her eyes, and I remember her asking us, can you just pray for me? Can you pray for my children? Pray that I would be able to raise them up in the Lord. I want to come back to Jesus. I want to come back to church. I have fallen away from him, and he's my only hope. And I'm like, heck yeah, let's pray. We're going to pray right now. So we prayed for her, and then at every clinic, we were able to have a bag of clothes that were donated by people here from our church. And so we're going through the bag of clothes, and we found 2 blouses for her. And we said, you know, wear these when you come back to church, you know, give you something to wear. You know, women, we appreciate those things. And then we're going through the bag, and we find a dress for her older daughter. And we said, here's a dress for the older daughter. And then we're going through the bag, and we find another dress for her other daughter, which is crazy because in these bags, there's like a variety of things. And most of the stuff was like men's big T-shirts and big tennis shoes. And so it was a miracle that we found anything for her and her 2 daughters. But then it left a little boy, her little son. And I'm looking at him, and he's looking at me with these big eyes like, everybody got something. There better be something in that bag for me, too. And I'm like, oh, no. Okay, so me and my friend Christy, we're going through the bag. We're taking everything out of the bag, and there's nothing in the bag. Okay, not a T-shirt, not a little pair of shorts, nothing. I'm taking everything out one item at a time. She's taking everything out. We put it back in, take it out again, go through it a second time, and I'm in the verge of tears now at this point because there's nothing in the bag. So I looked at Christy, and we verbally to each other just looked at each other and said, God, only you have the power to put something in this bag. And we opened the bag, and we moved a couple of items, and there was a pair of brand new tennis shoes. Exactly his size. That is not a coincidence. That was an absolute miracle that I believe things like that happen here. We just don't see them because we're so distracted. We already have so much. We're not desperate. So that was a pretty incredible moment, and I will never forget it. And I am so grateful to Haiti for giving me that opportunity to see that. So,
and it really becomes that parting of the Red Seas. I mean, you know, on the grand scale of life and things like that, it was a pair of shoes for a child. But you know better than anybody. You know, at that moment, you're crying out for God, and you're seeing Him respond. And if no one else believed you in the world, you knew that what was happening. It was your parting of the Red Sea. And it's just so awesome for God to be so faithful to do that in situations like that. And it seems like these missions trips kind of puts you in places, like you say, where you have to cry out to Him. You can't run down to the store and just grab another pair of shoes and put it on the credit card, you know. It's got to be provided like that. That's awesome. What was the most difficult thing that you experienced on the trip? Because we always talk about all the glory stories and things, but part of it, when we talked a couple of weeks ago, it's not all glamour and all of that, so talk about that a little
bit. This being a medical trip, and I'm kind of a germaphobe, so I was like, oh my gosh, I have two little kids at home. I cannot get sick, you know, like, you know, I really want to help these people, but, you know, like, I was just... And we saw probably almost 5,000 people in a week. So there was a lot of stuff. We saw a lot of diseases. And so I was afraid of catching something and bringing it back home to my kids and stuff. So God had to work on me with that and just giving that up to Him. But that aside, that was just a little difficulty. But a big difficulty was... we got to the hospital there, and there was a little boy named Leo. And Leo is very special because he has touched so many lives. He was abandoned at the hospital, and he's about 8 years old, but he looks like he's four. And he has some mental issues from being neglected and never having any kind of affection or interaction. He was sitting in his wheelchair, naked, and in his bodily fluids, and just with flies covered all over him, and I've never seen a child like that before in my life. So as a mom, that was very difficult to see. I just scooped him up because I didn't know if this child has ever in a moment in his life ever felt affection or love. When they bathe him, they pour cold water on him, and the water is dirty in Haiti. There's no clean water in Haiti. So that's the way that he gets a bath. And when I was holding him, I prayed over him because that's really in the moment that's all I could do. And I prayed that God would take him home, because just seeing him in those living conditions was so sad and painful to see, that I actually asked God, I'm like, be merciful on him and take him, anything. So that was difficult. But in that experience, I felt God's grace in such a profound way that I can't even explain, because holding this child, I realized this could be you and this could be me, but it's not. And we didn't do anything to deserve the lives we've been given. And so it just was substantial grace right in my arms, proof of God's grace. And just be praying for him. He's still there. And every time we go, I want to go back because I want to see him and I want to hug him. And so I will be going back.
His name was Leo.
Leo.
Leo. Awesome.
Don't know his last name.
How are you applying your trip to your life now? How does it impact you? What does this change?
When you go and you see those things, it definitely gives you a different perspective. Like now, I don't look at $5 the same way anymore. $5 used to buy me a latte at Starbucks. It still does. I still have a Starbucks problem.
So it hasn't changed you.
It hasn't changed. It hasn't changed that. I still have to work on some things. Yeah. But $5 in Haiti can buy a child a chest x-ray or any kind of x-ray on their, you know. So it just changes the way you think about things now. And my problems are like this big. Actually, they're like that big after Haiti. So when I find myself wanting to complain, their little faces pop into my head. And I'm like, this is not a problem. I will take this. This is not a problem. Like today, it's so stupid. I spilled coffee on my shirt and it really bummed me out. And I'm like, it's coffee on my shirt. Like the kids in Haiti don't even have shirts. So it's just, you know, it's those things that just come into your mind, and it's good to have that, you know, always on your mind. It's always on your heart, and just making a conscious effort to stay focused on God's grace and just that, you know, what's really important.
Yeah, good. So you think you'll go back?
Absolutely. Because now, seeing what I've seen and seeing the need, once God allows you to see that, you can't just act like it doesn't exist anymore. As a Christian, I have a job, and it goes beyond being a mom, and it goes beyond being a wife. Those things are all important. God has called me to those things, but that's kind of general grace, and I know that, you know, even unbelievers are doing those things, and sometimes they're even doing it better than we are, raising their children, marriages. In the Bible, He's asking us to go and to serve. And when I went and I saw the needs and I saw how bad it was, I was like, oh my gosh, how am I going to like just act like it's not there anymore? Now God's like, well, now you know. So now what are you going to do? And I'm going to wait till my kids can get a little bit older and hopefully take them with me and try to make this a part of our life. And so.
Awesome. You know, I know your family made a sacrifice in doing this, and we've been talking about this for a while, how for a young family, it's not an easy thing to do. It's coming up with the money, Romola had to take some days off work, stay home with the kids, and, you know, just a number of things, you trusting Romola with the kids, you know, things like that. And, you know, and so with that, it's all the costs, and you put that all together, but then you realize at the end of it is that was just a drop in the bucket. Yeah. Yeah.
Worth it.
Awesome. Thank you. You did a great job tonight. Thank you. Thanks for sharing. And thanks for sharing your stories.
It was
stories.
A little intense. Awesome. I'm sorry.
What's that?
It was a little intense. A little heavy.
But thank you.
You're done? Okay.
You're all done. Thank you. Take a deep breath. Thanks, Lindsay. Thank you. Awesome. Appreciate you sharing. Hey, let's pray for our friends up in San Bernardino. How crazy is our world? It just we just hear of these things and they just break our hearts. And I'm not even sure how to pray, but we need to do that. Father, we lift up all of these families that are caught up in this tragedy just north of us. And God, we pray for each of the families that have lost someone today, those that are sitting bedside hoping and praying for healings God, that you would just work in a situation. Lord, so many of these things, as they happen, we just ask the big why question, and a lot of times we end up at the end of it with still the big why question, and we don't understand. But God, we pray that even in this situation, you would move, you would work, you would step into these different lives, these different families that are hurting and crying out, maybe some not even knowing who or where to cry out to. But we pray, God, that they would run into you, that they would find your nearness, and they would find your love, and they would find your protection, and they would find your goodness in the midst of a deplorable situation that's occurred. And so, God, we pray for these families. So we thank you for the first responders, and we just we pray, Lord, as many lives have been changed up in San Bernardino today. And we pray, God, that they would cry out for you. Help them, Lord, we pray. Father, we pray that you would speak to us in Judges, in this book, as we wrap up Samson's life. As one said, Lord, that our aim would simply be the glory of God, that our faith would be, our path would be the will of God, and that our passion would simply be the love of God, all the way and until the time of the second coming of your son, Jesus. And so, Lord, we pray you'd speak to us, Lord, this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Why don't you turn with me to Judges chapter 16. And got our last chapter here. We entitled our message, Boy Meets Girl, Girl Cuts Boy's Hair, and Boy Destroys Temple. So that's our chapter in a quick summation here. Before we jump into the chapter, just a couple places that you need to know and a couple of things going on. I think, at least I like maps, and so it helps me to kind of center up there. So I don't know if you could see these from the back, but just in the last couple chapters of Judges, there had been different enemies of Israel, but a new enemy that has come on the stage is the Philistines. And this really sets up the drama and the story for 1 and 2 Samuel there. And so the sea peoples, or the Philistines, who come from the sea, and they're starting from the Mediterranean, and they're moving inland now, and they're going to start pushing Israel back, and they're going to start moving up towards the highlands area. I don't know if you can see, but the four bars and then the one with the circle, that is the Pentapolis. So these five main areas of an area today we know as the Gaza Strip, Gaza being the one that we're going to be talking about today, and the other ones that are underlined there. We have Ekron and Gath and Ashdod and Ashkelon and Gaza there. In the second map, we're going to mark Hebron. That's where Samson's going to take the gates of the city and stick them up on top of Hebron. So he's actually going to be going from Gaza to Hebron. It's about 40 miles to be able to, that he's taken the gates of the city there and places up on the hill of Hebron. And then you see that big blue kind of elongated circle there is the Sorek Valley. It's where the Philistines meet right up next to the tribes of Israel there. And so there's a valley, like I say, just above that is the highlands. And so that's where they're pushing towards. And so those will simply be the kind of the areas of Israel that we're going to be talking about. Every chapter begins with our hero's eyes on a woman. Chapter 14, 15, and 16. We said in the beginning he's a he-man with a she-weakness. And each of the chapters, the guy's got some serious women issues. It kind of reminds us as we start off in chapter 16 and first couple of verses there, reminds us of Julius Caesar's famous Vini, Vidi, Vici. He came, he saw, he conquered. It'll say Samson went to Gaza, saw a harlot, and went into her. It's basically the kind of the intro of our chapter. And so we'll start off by looking at this madam. Chapter 16, verse 1, now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. When the Gazites or Gazites were told, Samson has come here. They surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, in the morning, when it's daylight, we'll kill him. Most likely for coming in his area, coming into their area. Again, he is... He's different from the other judges. The rest of the judges would get their tribe together or a few of the tribes together. Samson is only Samson. He never gets anybody else to help him or anything else. He does it all on his own. And so he is the chief enemy of the Philistines, and so they're ready to pounce on him in the morning. Verse 3, Samson lay low till midnight. He obviously must have heard about this. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders and carried them on top of the hill that faces Hebron. Again, as I had mentioned, it's a 40-mile hike. At the end of the 40-mile hike, it ends with this rugged 3,000-foot climb to get to be able to the top of this hill that he placed this on. This Philistine city here is a secure city. Now it lays open to anyone to be able to besiege it. That's kind of what's going on him, showing his scorn for Gaza and their defenses. That's why the gate of the city here, it's now exposed. And so you think you're big, bad city, I'll show you, you know, and that's kind of what he's doing there. In the very first verse, it says that he meets this harlot. Some of the translations, newer translations, prostitute, one who engages in sexual activity for payment. The more we learn about human trafficking, though, it's a word we really don't like using in our vocabulary anymore. They say with that word prostitute that it's a word they'll say it's one of the oldest trades ever, one of the oldest professions ever on planet Earth. They say, yeah, sure, some ladies have chosen to, some have been pulled into this, but others have chosen this as their what they want to do for a living. But I think the most proper word for them is victim. As I was reading it and reading it from a different mindset and reading it from the books I've read and everything else on human trafficking and not liking that word prostitution anymore and thinking of that word victim, my question was, how'd she get into this? What happened to her in her childhood? Who degraded her? Who didn't share with her her worth? Dad, brothers, family? What brought her to this place? Again, question is asked, but don't prostitutes choose this lifestyle? No. Not if you do any reading or any learning of what their life is about. Now, if you've ever talked to any gal that's ever been, that has been her former life, no woman ever choose a life of use and abuse, of disease and drugs, the thugs and just evil men, being degraded, being dehumanized. No woman chooses that. And with that, it goes into just a whole litany of questions of what happened to this young lady. And to get her to this place and get her there. Now, that's all we have is these three verses about that, and I'm not trying to read too much into that, but seeing that word harlot and seeing that word prostitute, just see it from a whole different vantage point now of a broken life. What caused that broken life is now the question. I want to read something. I'm going to read it out of the Message Bible because... Again, it uses words that maybe we're not used to reading in Scripture. Sometimes we've read the Scripture a lot. If you've been saved a couple decades and you've just read it over and over and over again, sometimes you and I can get numb to some of the words that are there. We've read it and it's pretty easy to read over. But I like kind of the shock, some of the words that are given to this area. Because what's happening in Mr. Samson's life, again, is sexual immorality. Listen to what Paul has to say. It's in 1 Corinthians 6, and I'm going to be reading 12 through 20. A little bit of a lengthy passage, but listen to it. Think of it from Samson's standpoint, but also think about it from your life and my life. Just because something is technically legal doesn't mean that it's spiritually appropriate. If I went around doing whatever I thought I could get by with, I'd be slave to my whims. You know the old saying, first you eat to live and then you live to eat. Well, it may be true that the body is only a temporary thing, but that's no excuse for stuffing your body with food or indulging it with sex. Since the master honors you with a body, honor him with your body. God honored the master's body by raising it from the grave. He'll treat yours the same, with the same resurrection power. Until that time, remember that your bodies are created with the same dignity as the master's body. You wouldn't take the master's body off to a whorehouse, would you? I should hope not. There's more to sex than mere skin on skin. Sex is as much spiritual mystery as physical fact. As written in Scripture, the two became one. Since we want to become spiritually one with the master, we must not pursue the kind of sex that avoids commitment and intimacy, leaving us more lonely than ever. The kind of sex that can never become one. There is a sense in which sexual sins are different from all others. In sexual sin, we violate the sacredness of our own bodies. These bodies that were made for God-given and God-modeled love, for becoming one with another. Or didn't you realize that your body is a sacred place, the place of the Holy Spirit? Don't you see that you can't live however you please, squandering what God paid such a high price for? The physical part of you is not some piece of property belonging to the spiritual part of you. God owns the whole works. So let people see God in and through your body. Wow, what a great way of saying it. I think it really just hits the nail on the head the way he was able to frame all of that. What can you learn and apply to your own life from Samson's mistake in this area? It was about sexual immorality. This guy had it was the dawning of a new day. Mom and dad having their child, and they know he's going to be special because an angel showed up and said he was going to be special. And this Nazarite vow from the beginning, and dad begs for this angel of the Lord to come back. Remember a couple chapters back, begs for the Lord to come back and say, we know he's a special child, but what's his special calling? We want to know. We want to do our best in raising him up and seeing how God's going to use him. And so they call him Sunshine. That's what Samson means. It's the dawning of a new day. He could have done so much and failed miserably. And it was that area in his life, sexual immorality, that just entangled him from the very beginning. His first words in chapter 14, I saw a woman, Dad, go get her for me. The very first words that we have out of his mouth there, and it just continues on into this next chapter. And so we go from a madam to a mistress. Verses 4 through 19. He says, afterwards, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek. That was that valley there where, again, the Philistine area met with the southern tribes of Israel. So afterwards, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, entice him. Find out where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. Remember, there was five main cities. The five lords are showing up, and so they're promising her 5,500 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound, to afflict you. And Samson said to her, if they bind me with seven fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her seven fresh bowstrings, not yet dried. She bound him with them. Now men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room, and she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. And so the secrets of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with. And so he said to her, if they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I will become weak and be like any other man. Therefore, Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And men were lying in wait, staying in the room, but he broke them off his arms like a thread. Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with." And he said to her, you'd think he'd catch on. "If you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of the loom." So she wove it tightly with the batten of the loom and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. Then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength lies." And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death. I like that. Then he told her all about his heart and said to her, "No razor has ever come upon my head, for I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up once more, for he has told me all his heart." And so the lord of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. Probably realizing that they would never be able to be a test of his strength because of so many things that he had shown so far, his enemies decided to destroy him with the test of weakness. So they're not going to be able to battle with him a test of strength, so let's battle him with the test of his weakness. And they realized what it was, or they figured out what it was here. 5,500 pieces of silver. That's 5 times the annual wage back in that day. It's 3 times as much as what Gideon received a few chapters back for defeating the Midianite kings. Betrayed for silver. Sound familiar? There's a couple other places betrayed with silver. One of them, of course, being who? Judas and Jesus for how many pieces of silver? 30 pieces of silver. But also in the book of Hosea, when Hosea's wife, Gomer, goes a-whoring after other men, she takes off. She starts prostituting herself. As that takes place, he goes out and finds her on the slave block, basically, and buys her back for 15 pieces of silver. We don't know if she did this for the love of money, for the love of country, or both. Now, it never really tells us in the story that she was a Philistine, but most commentators believe that's in fact that she was. So love of country, love of money, both, we don't know. But agrees to betray her lover. There was a lot of beautiful women that were used throughout World War I, World War II, on both sides, that were used to be able to go in and entice, to be able to extract secrets from the enemies. It's always happened in war. We see it taking place here. Verse 6 comes along and she tells him in her most seductive Philistine accent, "Oh, Sammy Poo, you're so strong. I love that about you. But how'd you get that way? If I hypothetically wanted to, I don't know, maybe afflict you or maybe have you imprisoned or something. Hypothetically, how would I do that?" Anything we can add here about why having an unbelieving girlfriend could be hazardous to your health? We talked about unequally yoked last week a little bit. Obviously an unbelieving boyfriend also. Verse 7, well, our guy Sammy wasn't born yesterday. He makes up several fake sources of strength. He's toying with Delilah, right? He's toying with her. He knows what's going on, and he just keeps going. But notice each time that he does it, he's actually getting closer to the truth, huh? Even that last time, all of a sudden he's talking about his hair. He didn't say to shave it off yet, but even in that. And so you see each step going towards that, he's toying with sin. Maybe similar to how you and I toy with sin. Most people don't wake up in the morning and says, I think I'll commit adultery today. But what happens was that with that first flirtation with her or him at work, out on the road traveling, whatever it is, I'm just being a flirt. What's a big deal? But it's taking those baby steps towards the cliff, and it's moving for that and toying with it, and maybe even a challenge to see how far you can get close. How close can I get to that edge of that cliff? That's what he's doing here. It's deliberately playing with sin. Isn't that exactly the opposite of how Jesus told us to pray? You see it behind me there, where we're supposed to pray, lead us not into temptation. And when Jesus placed that in the how to pray prayer, it's never coming with this cocky attitude of, Lord, test me. I feel so strong right now in the Lord, in the Holy Spirit. Lord, test me. I can handle it right now. It's this prayer of humility. Lead us not into the testing. Now we know all the way through Scripture that the testing that comes our way, it's going to mature us. It's going to make us stronger, and it's good things. Even Jesus was led into the wilderness for temptation or for the testing that would take place there. And so what he's meaning by that prayer is not getting cocky. Not coming from ever from that place of, Lord, test me, I'm ready. And he's playing with that. He's getting closer, and he's getting closer. Let's talk about temptations real quick. Dr. David Jeremiah in his study Bible came up with three great points, and he said this. Number one, let's remember the experience of temptation is common. So when temptation comes your way or my way, let's remember it's common. Every person experiences it. Being tempted is not a sin. The temptation itself is not the sin. Jesus was tempted in every which way, it says in the book of Hebrews. So the temptation is not a sin. Sin comes when we yield to the temptation. The second point is the extent of temptation is controlled. The extent of it. God allows testing to come into our lives, but he always limits the kind of test and the intensity of the test. He knows our limitations, and he never allows us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. Now, I know I'm just like you. There's too many times in my life where I've said exactly what you've said. Really? Really? And we're thinking, no, this one is beyond whatever the line in the sand is, but you have to know that God's behind you saying, no, I know you can. I will give you the strength to be able to do this one too, and to be able to say no to that temptation. And the third one, the escape route from temptation is provided. Whenever we are tempted, God has the end of that temptation already in sight. As soon as the test begins, the escape hatch is already available. Okay, so the testing is laid out there. Boom, the hatch is already open. He's just waiting for you to find it. Just come on over here and jump. It's open. There's always the escape hatch that's there. But like Samson here, you always have the opportunity to walk away. You always have the opportunity to see it and turn around and go the other way. You have the opportunity to refuse it. And unfortunately, we, like Samson, so many times have done exactly that. It's interesting, in each of these cases here, he's fallen back asleep again. He keeps going to sleep. He was asleep when he should have been awake. Remember the warning with Christ with Peter in Matthew 26, verse 40 and 41. Then he returned to the disciples and found them asleep. He said to Peter, couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not, what? Give in to temptation, for the spirit's willing, but the body is weak. Doesn't that kind of sum up where we're at with Mr. Samson here? Body's giving into temptation, spirit's willing, body is weak. Verse 17, as we talk about his hair, you know, really, there's no mystical strength in his hair. Samson was a Nazarite to God. It was the symbolism, what it represented of one being dedicated unto God. At least that's what it was supposed to mean. symbol of dedication to the Lord. This dedication is what enabled Samson to do his mighty deeds, shaving away the dedication. He's already done it really in his life, but that's kind of the last straw. That's saying, don't want this Nazirite vow. This is completely cutting off, saying no more Nazirite vows. Ultimately, what's taking place there? And of course, in verse 19, his strength left him. And even Tom knew better than this. Cue the music. Listen to these words. Listen to the words. It's important here. See if you pick up on this next sentence, what he says. Listen to that. I could see that girl was no good for me, but I was lost like a slave that no man could free. Now, little known fact that Kelly was actually in the Tom Jones fan club when she was growing up. Were you the president too, or you're just in his fan club? She's hiding under the seat. You knew I was going to say that, huh? Say it again. Oh, I'm singing that song in my head. It was just banging in my head all day long about Delilah. Okay, anyways, let's go to our next one, verse 20 through 22. I don't have much to say about Tom Jones there. The misery, verse 20. It's the last thing he said in verse 19 there. Then she began to torment him and his strength left him. Verse 20, and she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. Interesting, we have a crazy contrast here. Some of the saddest words in the Bible, right there in verse 20, where it says, but he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. He hadn't even realized that. Actually, from verse 20 on, he just continues to lose. He loses his hair, loses his strength, loses his eyesight. He loses his liberty. They bind him up. He loses his usefulness to God. He ends up grinding corn instead of fighting God's battles. Maybe you could cue the song from the Jay Giles band circa 1980, Love Stinks. At least the love that he kept getting himself into. But they put out his eyes. Hebrew, bored out his eyes. Sadly, the man who lived according to what was right in his eyes, chapter 14, verse 2 and 3, lost his eyesight. Somebody cleverly came up with a great three-point sermon for this. What sin does to you, blinding, and grinding. We're the three that are there. That's what sin will do to you every time. It blinds you, then it binds you, and then it grinds you to powder. But like God always does, some of the most encouraging words in the Bible, saddest words in the Bible, didn't he know God left? Most encouraging words in verse 22 there, however, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. What word comes to your mind? What's God doing here? We don't know the end of the story yet, but what comes to your mind?
Restoration.
Forgiveness. Maybe hope. Mercy. Something's coming here where all of a sudden his head has been shaven. And yet all of a sudden there's just this glimmer of hope. That's where you'd cut to a commercial and then come back. You know, just kind of leave you hanging with that. But his hair started to grow. Dun, 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 dun. You know, something's going to come up. Something's going to come next. No matter how far God's people fall away, his purposes are not jeopardized. And the story is not yet finished. I was thinking, even if we have shaven ourselves bald in life situations, you look back at your life and you just think, I have screwed up everything. And you come up with this big, long laundry list of mess ups in your life. And yet he grows the hair once again. That's our God. So beautiful. 23 and 24, the merman. In verse 23, now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy. When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead. This is when you start feeling really bad. You screwed up. Bad sin. You've embarrassed your name. Maybe you've embarrassed your family. And then you realize, wasn't only my name, wasn't only my family, but worst, I tarnished the name of my Lord. I've tarnished the name of Christianity. Think tribal gods when you're reading this, because ultimately that's what's saying, our God's bigger than your God. And it's in the face of your God, Mr. Samson. That's what's happening here. Their God's winning, so it looks like in the story. The name Dagon, there's a few different ideas for this, of what Dagon means. Hebrew, even today, if you get fish in Israel, you would order dog. It sounds like dog. It's like D-A-G, dog. And so it's fish, means little fish. But Dagon is grain, and so it could be a grain god, could be the fish god, and they had both in the in that area back at the time. But basically, this statues and different things that they had have found is it's this man's face and hands with a fish body. I think it leans more to this rather than a wheat god, because over in Samuel's account, remember when they stole the Ark of the Covenant, 1 Samuel 4, and they stole it for a time and they put it in Dagon's temple. And when they put it in there, they came in the next day and Dagon had fallen over. And so basically it would have been on a higher pedestal there, and basically it's bowing down to the Ark of the Covenant is what happens. They put it back up, come in the next day, and this time it had fallen down, and it says that its head and its hands had fallen off. It had broken off in that way. And from then on, it says that they would step over the threshold to come in. And remember growing up or as kids, step on a crack, break your mother's back. Remember that old idiom? Anybody? Or is that just our weird neighborhood growing up? Okay. And so that's actually where that comes from. It's repeated again in Zechariah of where you would come up with a phrase like that. And, you know, don't step on the lines or don't step on, you know, or, you know, black cat in the trail, those kind of things. Anyways, okay. That's irrelevant. I'm sorry. But so it's basically this kind of merman creature is, you know, our God. What a bummer for your God to be a merman. But anyways, they're saying our God's bigger than your God. Okay, let's wrap this up. 25 through 31. What time is it? Okay. In verse 25. And so it happened when their hearts were merry that they said, call for Samson that he may perform for us. And so they called for Samson from the prison and he performed for them. And they stationed him between the pillars. And Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them. Rookie mistake there. Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. About 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. So picture them kind of all around the rim, kind of looking down into this structure. Verse 28, then Samson called to the Lord saying, O Lord God, remember me. I pray, strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. Hear that it's still vengeance and still revenge, not for you, Lord, or for your name's sake. Verse 29, and Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them. one on his right and the other on his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all of his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. And his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of his father Manoah. He had judged Israel 20 years. Martyrdom. A person killed for their religious beliefs. It uses this word perform here two different times. It really means to laugh. They brought him down to laugh at him. He was the night's entertainment for everybody. His performance was most likely not wit and strength. Strength was gone. But most likely in regards to his blindness. They're going to poke fun at this blind man. Placing obstacles in his way, probably tripping him and striking him and whatever cruel possibilities you could do to a blind man. That's what's taking place. They're making sport of him. They're making game of him. Kind of ironic. He finally prays when he's in a pagan temple. But he does cry out to the Lord. And though maybe as I interrupted there, maybe not a perfect prayer. A better prayer would have said, "Lord, for your name's sake, because I've messed this all up, so you can get the glory, so you will show yourself bigger than Dagon." But no, I want revenge. Look what they did to my eyes. But he is God's man still in the midst of that. God answers the prayer. God still wants to wipe out the Philistines. God's going to use this situation. And he's going to still use this man. Such mercy to the penitent, or partially penitent, as he cries out to the Lord. It's interesting as this is the way this is described in everything else. In Tel Aviv, there's a museum that's there. I haven't visited this one, but at the site of this museum, they have they've uncovered, it's called Tel Kasiel, and it was basically the only Philistine temple that they've uncovered, and it has a very similar layout to what's described right here way down in Gaza. So this is way up north, all the way up. You can see how far up north they pushed all the way up to what we know as Tel Aviv today. It's the only Philistine religious center found. The roof on the main hall is supported by two stone pillars about 6 feet apart, and walls were lined with benches. Again, it just goes on to kind of describe the situation that was here. It is thought that the Temple of Dagon in Gaza was of this very type. It's always neat to see with all the archaeological digs, just continues to substantiate what it says, Old and New Testament alike. Although unfaithfulness on the part of God's people does not prevent God's purposes, it proves tragic for the unfaithful ones. Again, what a contrast we have at the sad end of Samson's life with the bright dawn and the sincere desire of his parents to raise him right. He had everything going for him in the beginning. Parents that loved him. Believing parents that were doing everything to set him up for everything to be able to go well. They even name him Sunshine, and it ends in such a dark, dark way. Samson, given every opportunity to succeed in his struggles against the Philistines and to be a holy man of God, and so am I, and so are you. It's difficult to understand how God could use a man that has so many character flaws as Samson. Doesn't that question come to your mind? You're reading about someone like this. He's even mentioned as a man of faith in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11 there. Perhaps God's purposes for Israel, given time and the circumstances, could best be fulfilled not by an all-out war against the Philistines yet, but a hit-and-run tactics of an individual. Maybe that's why he raises up a Samson to be able to do what he did, to be able to get in and fight him the way he did. That was more successful than sending they just weren't big enough or strong enough for a full-on war yet. With Samson's death, the Philistines were given free rein to encroach into the Israelite hill country, setting up political and military stage for the book of First Samuel. Ultimately, all we can say is that God is sovereign and uses whomever he will. And some like Samson, in spite of themselves. And I'll end with this. Samson illustrates people who have power to conquer others, but who cannot conquer themselves. He set the Philistines' fields on fire, but couldn't control the fires of his own lust. Killed a lion, but would not put to death the passions of his flesh. He could easily break the bonds that men put on him, but the shackles of sin gradually grew stronger on his soul. God used Samson just like he uses us. But it's also our responsibility, as it was Samson's, to become vessels worthy of his honor. We don't want to see how far can we go where God will still use us. Bad question. How holy can I be to be able to put a smile on my God's face? Maybe that would be, you know, something that we should be shooting for. And so with that, sure, he can use, or you could be asking the question, how could God use that pastor or that missionary or that, you know, ministry leader when I know this about them? We just got to be worrying about ourselves. What can we do to become vessels worthy of his honor? Father, as we wrap up tonight, as we ask ourselves that question, we pray, Lord, that we would be men and women, that we'd be given to purity. God, we confess our sins of any sexual immorality, whether it's in our actions, or whether it's in the videotapes of our minds, whether it's in fantasy, whether it's on the internet or in paper, print. Lord, we pray that you would make us clean vessels tonight. Clean us from the inside out, Lord. Wash us in your blood. And that's, Lord, our reminder that you shed your blood so that we would be made clean, that we would be made white as snow. So forgive us, Lord. Clean out these dirty vessels. We want to be used to the greatest extent, Lord, that, of whatever calling that you have on our individual lives and us corporately, even as a church. Make us clean in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we worship in this last song.
So we had a Christmas song at the end of the service, but we're not going to do that anymore.